pray. Take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 3, if you will. Ephesians chapter number 3. We'll look at the first 13 verses today. We continue our series, Be Rich. We as believers are rich in so many different ways, and thank God for that. And sometimes we take that for granted, or we even don't meditate on it sometimes, but it's a good thing to realize and to think how rich we really are, how greatly rich with the things that count for eternity, with the blessings and mercy of God. And so today's lesson is entitled, I Know a Secret. And so there used to be a TV program on like that years ago, or something like that, and they had a secret, and he would have to guess. But this is one thing that time took care of, but it was for a period of time, obviously, what would be called a secret. God had not revealed it. And Paul was in prison when he wrote this. And the main reason he was in prison was because of what he was preaching. And he was preaching something that the Jews did not like. Keep in mind, the Jews didn't like the Gentiles. They certainly didn't want them to be saved and didn't think they could be saved their way. And then later on, even when the Jews, even when the Gentiles got saved and they were members of the church, some of the Jews didn't like that. They were prejudiced against them. So this lesson is important, and Paul was correcting all of that and showing what needed to be done in the change of the attitude of Christians and the church. And so God revealed this, what had been a mystery to him. Well, the Greek word is mysterion, but it's not like a mystery that we would think of, one of these whodunit ministries, or one of these whodunit books, or one of these whodunit mysteries that comes out. How many of you like those whodunit kind? Yeah, I could tell by some of you like those. But they are interesting, intriguing. Whodunit? And they have these parties sometimes you go to, Christian parties, and you have to figure out the mystery on the boat, who done it. Well, this is not the kind it was. Not like the murder on the Orient Express. Agatha Christie wrote a lot of mysteries like that. But Paul was revealing the mystery of the church, the mystery of the church. And this was a very special and sacred secret that was revealed only to the children of God, only to born-again believers. Others would not understand it, but it was a sacred secret for only believers. Verse 6 tells us that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So there are four different groups that Paul says were thankful and that needed to know about this mystery and how it was revealed and what it really meant. And so it was important, first of all, to Paul, very important to Paul. As I said earlier, Paul was a prisoner. He was a prisoner because of this mystery. Just because of what he was preaching, what he was saying. So the Roman government didn't care about it, and then the Jews certainly were against it. So somehow he always managed to wind up in jail, wind up in prison somewhere. But what he was doing the whole time was defending the grace of God and the unity of the church. The grace of God, defending that's the only way you get to heaven, which the Jews were primarily trying to get there by their works, and not only the grace of God, but the unity of the church. And keep in mind, we believe in the local New Testament church, the ecclesia, but there is a body of Christ that someday will be completed and be taken out of this world. So he defended the grace of God, the unity of the church. And that was Paul's special calling. God singled him out. You remember his background. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He hated the Christians. He had them persecuted. He had them murdered. And then he had an encounter with God, which was a great thing. He came to know Christ as his Savior. But he was a prisoner because of this ministry, and that was his special calling. Acts 9:15, "But the Lord said unto him," talking about Paul, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." So he really got to preach to a lot of different people, didn't he? The Jews, the Gentiles. And so you only had two categories of people, the Jews and the Gentiles. Anybody that wasn't in the lineage of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the Jews down through there, all the rest were called Gentiles. And so that was a special group that God called out, and Paul was also bearing the name of Christ to the Gentiles, and he wound up talking to Felix, Agrippa, and many others like that as he would present the gospel. And then Paul was also a minister of the mystery, a minister of the mystery. This enlarges on what has been said, but in verse 2, he said, "If you have heard of the dispensation," the time period, the dispensation or stewardship of the grace of God, which is given me to you. God gave it to him. He says, now I'm giving it to you. I want you to understand what this is about. So God gave him that stewardship. By the way, we all have a stewardship, don't we? We all have a stewardship to get the message out. And Paul had a special calling for a special reason. But we all have a stewardship. But he was to go to the Gentiles, and he would win them to Christ, and then they would start churches. Everywhere Paul went, the results of that would be that people came to Christ, they got saved, and obviously they started a church. And so the good news of their position in Christ, the Jews and the Gentiles in Christ, was something that Paul took to them, the good news of salvation through Christ. That's one reason. They were depending on their rituals, their legalism, and the law and all of that to try to get them to heaven. Paul was correcting that, preaching the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he had that message that Jews and Gentiles are now one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Gentiles get saved and Jews had to be saved also. So he founded churches, Jews and Gentiles, in those churches. And Paul had a message for the Jews and the Gentiles. And that was good. Galatians 3:28, "There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female." And we'll deal with that later. But that doesn't mean you're not a woman and a man. That's not what that means. But we don't want to take the time to talk about that right now. But for we are all one in Christ Jesus. That's what he's saying. There's a unity. When we get saved, we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, see in your outline, in the end it brought great glory to God, which is what Paul wanted to do, bring great glory to God, and it brought salvation to the Jews and the Gentiles. So Paul was just doing what God had called him to do. Secondly, it was important to the Gentiles. It was important to the Gentiles, Roman numeral 2. And this is verses 6 through 8. He's telling them that they had a wonderful new relationship through Christ. And all of us do, really, when we get saved. But especially he was helping these Gentiles know that. And so verses 6 through 8, look at what he's saying here, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, going back to his calling, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me, God enabled him, by the effectual working of his power. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints. is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? And he is saying we'll never understand all the riches of Christ. We'll never understand all about his grace. But this is what I was called to do. So what does he say in these verses 6 and following? That he has good news for them. One, they are fellow heirs with the Jews. We're all heirs to the kingdom of God, and we're heirs of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he had good news for them. You're heirs too. Not just the saved Jews, but you're heirs with the Jews. And then he wanted to tell them that they are fellow members of the body of Christ, or the church, the body of Christ. Not yet completed, but people are put in the body of Christ and baptized into the body of Christ. Not water baptism, but the local church. We're a local church, and you understand that. And so they are fellow members of the body of Christ, the church. Didn't matter. It doesn't matter today what the ethnicity is, what the background of anybody is, what the color of their skin is. None of that matters when they get saved. They're put in the body of Christ. We're all in the body of Christ and part of the Lord Jesus Christ and, of course, the local church. And then they are partakers of God's promises. And there are a lot of promises. But that's what he says in verse 6, of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ with the gospel. Because we have the gospel and we've accepted the gospel, we have a lot of promises. And we can just go over the Bible promises sometime that are given to us as believers. And my, we have wonderful, wonderful, wonderful promises that God has given us. We have the blessed hope to look forward to. We have the promise that he'll hear and answer our prayers. We have the promise that he's with us. We have the promise that he has angels that are taking care of us. And if you drive like some of the guys I've ridden with, you know why that's the case. Maybe some of the women too. But we have so many wonderful promises. And he said he'd be with us and he would not forsake us. And when we go through the valley, he's there with us. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I'll help thee. I'll strengthen thee. I'll uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And so we have so many promises. And he's saying, you're partakers now. What the saved Jews could claim, you Gentiles could claim. And so most of us in here today are Gentiles. We have a couple of Jews that come to our church and visit our church. And if you are, you're in the body of Christ if you're saved. But most of us are Gentiles, and we better thank God for Paul and the mercy of God and the calling of Paul and the fact that the Gentiles got the gospel. What if God said, that's it, I don't care about you Gentiles. I'm just going to save my chosen race, the Jews. We'd be in a predicament today, wouldn't we? But they are partakers of God's promises. And then they have a new power available to them. Verse 7, he said, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me. Paul was not bragging about his abilities and talents. He said, what ability I have, what gift I have, gifts I have, God gave them to me by the effectual working of whose power? His power. Not Paul's, but his power. And he's talking about the Holy Spirit. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit just like that. And so they have a new power available to them. And the Gentiles, when they got saved, that was something that might have been a little hard for them to understand. But Paul was saying, now you're saved. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You have the power and help of the Holy Spirit with you to see that you are successful in the Christian life and that you can be an overcomer. And then they have new riches available to them. And he mentions that in verse 8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all the saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. New riches, the unsearchable riches of Christ. These riches, as I've said earlier, are available to all believers. Now, if you don't enter into them, you don't get to enjoy them, but they are there. We have all of these riches, all of these privileges that we've been given because we're believers. And yet, some people don't take take the privileges to heart. For instance, prayer. A lot of people don't pray much. But what a privilege, isn't it, to get alone with God, get somewhere where it's quiet, and read your Bible a while and just pour your heart out to God. And you know God likes that, our fellowship with Him. He's our Father, and what a privilege it is. And so these Gentiles, like the Jews, could pray to God and to do that. And then thirdly, it was important to the angels. Verses 9 through 10, important to the angels. What would the good angels learn from the church? Well, look at verse 9. He said, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, now that it's been revealed, understand that, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God." That was God's choice to hide that for some reason, for all that period of time, who created all things by Jesus Christ. And he's talking about this fellowship of that ministry. And then he says, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Who would that be? I think he's referring to the angels. The principalities and powers, not of the air, like Satan and the demons, but these principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church, the manifold wisdom of God. So the good angels were not omniscient. The good angels didn't know everything. The good angels needed to learn something, and so they were going to learn it through Paul and the church and what God was revealing at this time. They were not omniscient beings. They're powerful beings, and yet they really had to have this revealed to them, and they were going to learn the manifold wisdom of God, and that's what he's talking about in the last part of verse 10. Be known by the church, through the church, watching, seeing all of that, and that has a lot of aspects to it, the manifold wisdom of God, manifold, much wisdom of Almighty God. And so that's what the good angels are going to learn. They were going to learn this about the church. They were not omniscient, and God was showing them that, and he's talking about the manifold wisdom, the variegated, many-colored wisdom of God is what the word really means. And then what do the evil angels learn from the church? What do the evil angels, and we're talking about, of course, the demonic people, the evil angels, those who are kicked out of heaven. They learn that Satan does not have the wisdom that God has, and he does not have the wisdom that Jesus and the Holy Spirit have. And so these angels know that that Satan knows the Bible. You do know that Satan knows the Bible. And he can quote it and he can misquote it. Remember what he did with the Lord Jesus Christ? And when he was being tempted, and Satan quoted the Bible. And then he misquoted the Bible. But he knew from the Old Testament, I believe the devil knew that the Redeemer, the Messiah, was going to come. He knew that from the Old Testament. And then he knew how he was going to come and where he was going to come and why he was going to come, that it would be salvation. That's why he fought it all the way. That's why he wanted all the babies killed back then, so Jesus would have been killed. All of that enters into it. And he would know where, he did not know, at least at that point, about the mystery of the Jews and Gentiles being in one body and being seated together at the right hand of the Father, seated with Christ in the heavenlies by being seated with him. So this would be the far-reaching result of the cross. And the devil didn't know about it. Evil angels didn't. Even the good angels didn't. But all of that, at God's point in time, he was showing them that everybody can be saved. Everybody that's saved becomes part of the body of Christ. There's no class distinction in the body of Christ. There's no big shots, little shots, rich people, and all that. I mean, we have that in society, but to God, we're all one in Christ. You are just as important to Christ today as I am or Dr. Barber or anybody else. Now, people have different gifts and different functions and different callings, but we all are part of the body of Christ. We're all part of Jesus, and He loves us, and He loves you as much as He loves me. Some people have a hard time accepting the love of God, and you just have to understand that God loves you even though you're imperfect, even though you're not perfect. So we are seated with Christ in the heavens. And then God wants the mystery to be known by the church. By the church. He wants that to be told by the church. God revealed it to him. He's revealing it. And God told the apostles, I believe, and they're revealing it to the church. Now he wants the church to do our job and go out and reveal these truths like we should to the Lord about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God wants the mystery to be known by the church. What was Paul? He was a steward of the mystery. What are we today? We should be good stewards of the mystery that has been revealed. We should be faithful to tell others about Christ. We have a hard time sometimes doing that, but we should develop a relationship with people. Relatives or somebody you work with or somebody you do business with or your doctor or maybe your lawyer, but whoever it might be, you have a relationship and develop it and tell them about Jesus. Tell them the good news. Tell them that they can be saved, be part of the body of Christ just like you are, that they can be saved and know they're going to heaven and that they have that assurance just like we have. It's great to know, but we ought to tell others about it. Suppose Paul had just said, well, I know God, you reveal this mystery to me and all of that, but I just not too interested in going and telling the rest of the Gentiles. I'd just rather stay home. I'd rather do whatever Paul could have been doing. A lot of us do a lot of things, hobbies and television and all kinds of things. Sometimes we could give some time and should be looking for opportunities to tell others about Christ. Seize the opportunity. When two of God's apostles were on the way to the temple, there was a man that was crippled. And what did they do? They said, we won't have time for you. We're going to church. Now, I'm not suggesting you lay out of church a lot, and there are many ways to do it without that, but they stopped, and that man got saved that day. He got healed. Went in the temple, was jumping up and down and shouting because he had gotten healed and gotten saved. And they took time to seize the opportunity. We've got to look for opportunities to witness. They're everywhere. They're all around us. And I know it gets discouraging when people say no and all of that. I know how that is. And even some that pray, and then they don't show up, and you try to follow up, and they don't come, and they don't follow the Lord and believe His baptism. No matter what you do, and the truth is they just didn't get it. That's what happened. But it gets discouraging sometimes, but we just have to keep doing it. Seize the opportunity to tell your relatives, to tell your friends, we used to call it frangelism, friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Tell them about Jesus and share it. We have this stewardship, and that's what Acts chapter 2 is all about. And then it should be important to Christians, and that's another emphasis on the matter of witnessing and doing what God said we should do. Look at verses 11 through 13. According to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, an eternal purpose in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Faith in the Lord, that gives us boldness. We are able to go to God boldly. You don't have to hang your head and act like you're a sheep-killing dog and need to go over the corner somewhere. You can go before God boldly, not smart-aleck, not demanding like some of these prosperity preachers. I demand you give me this. We don't go to the Lord like that. But we have the right to go to Him boldly. We don't have to say, is it all right if I can bother you, God? Could I please come talk to you a little bit? We don't have to do that. We boldly come before Him. God, I know You're there. I know You love me. I know You like me to talk to You. And I've got a lot to talk about today. And and we pray and pray to him, in whom we have boldness, access, with confidence by the faith of him, faith that he's given us being saved. We have to have confidence. If you pray and you don't think God's going to answer your prayer, you're probably not going to get your prayer answered. I mean, you got to have faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And we need to pray, and I believe we leave it in his will. He's sovereign, whatever he believes best. We ask him for what we need, and we have the desires of our heart. And he says if our ways please him, he'll give us the desires of our heart. But sometimes he knows best, and he says no. And so we have to accept that. All of that is by faith, and we have to do that. So God wants the mystery to be known. It should be important to Christians. And then verse 13, I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. It's your benefit. Paul said, I know you're a little embarrassed because I'm in prison and you wish I wasn't and all, but he said, I'm here for you. I'm doing this for you. It's not for me. God called me and I'm doing that. So Paul wanted to do that, and he committed those truths to other people, the truths of the mystery that had been hidden for all of those years, handed down to faithful men. And that's what he did. 2 Timothy 2:2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, not just some kind of hearsay thing, but what you heard from me and others have testified, that's what I'm preaching and saying. These same teachings, same, we could call it theology, all of that, these same things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. There's that progression. And so you have people, if I can use this illustration, Dr. Barber's father taught him. And then Dr. Barber taught me. I was one of his favorite students. He's looking. Who's up there? But I learned a lot from him. And then I've tried to pass that on to my children, my family, and some here at this church, and to Brother Jill a little bit maybe when he worked for those 6 or 7 years. But that's what God wants, and that's what Paul said, do. Pass it on. And the things you heard of me and among many witnesses, commit thou to, by the way, faithful men, not people who are going to be nonchalant about it, but faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And that pretty much is talking about the ministry in Timothy, but it applies to all of us. And then church history reveals that many, many of the basic truths were lost down through the centuries. Those truths were brought, the early church practiced them. And by the way, we're not Protestants. There was a line of belief that never dipped their colors, stayed true all the way through. The Catholic Church pulled out, and they started some other things, and then the people who pulled out of the Catholic Church were protesting the Catholic Church, so they are Protestants. So we're not Protestants. Now, I know the culture and society says that, but we're not. There's been a line of truth that started with the early church. It has gone all the way through, never has changed, never dipped their colors, were persecuted, and all of that because they held to the truth. And so many, the Waldenses, on and on, church history, and they held to the truth. And so, but a lot of that was lost through the centuries. But thank God, many of these had begun to be unveiled again later on in church history. And you have people like Martin Luther, and we have some of the leaders in the different movements, the Wesleys and others, and many that brought these truths back to central stage and got back aligned with those who never had left the truth. And so we continued with that. So many of these great truths have been unveiled again. So we rejoice that we are all one in Christ. And I'm glad I can go anywhere in this world and preach the gospel. And I don't have to say, no, you're not the right kind of people. You can't be saved. It doesn't matter who they are, Jew, the rest of the Gentiles. And I know Dr. Barber's preached in a lot of countries and people have been saved. I've preached in a few myself and people get saved in India and some other places around the world, Brazil, Africa. Those people, I could confidently get up and say, I got something I want to tell you. And those people work, get them under the sound of the gospel. And I remember one night in India, especially, boy, it was a wonderful time. We had a couple of thousand people there. And I preached that night just a very simple gospel plan. Those people had brought unsaved people, Hindus and all, from all around the place. And over 100 that one night accepted Christ as their Savior. Boy, that was quite an experience. It wasn't me, it was God. And it was the Word of God, it was the power of God. And they don't look like me, and I didn't look like them. I was taller than most of them, and they had darker skin than me, but they went immediately right into the body of Christ. They were saved, born again. And you can just go anywhere and meet people of all nationalities, whatever, and you get to find out, you're saved, and you're saved, and all of a sudden you have a fraternity that's just automatic. It just comes right that minute when you get to meet them, and thank God for that. And then God had a secret, but God does not want it to be a secret anymore, does he? That secret has been revealed, and understand today your position in Christ. Thank God that we as Gentiles have been included in the commonwealth of Israel in that sense. And share this blessing. Share it with others. Don't be selfish and hold on to it. But we've got to do our best to share that. And that's what Paul said. You've heard it from me. I've shared it. Now you go share it. And this secret was important to Paul, to the Gentiles, and to the angels. And it ought to be, should be important to us. All people, thank God, are savable. All people are savable. You can't witness to the wrong person. If you're a hyper-Calvinist, you might think you do, but you can't witness to the wrong person. You tell them about you can be saved, saved by grace, and there's no unpardonable sin other than rejection of the Holy Spirit in Jesus. That's the only thing. If you reject him, naturally you go to hell. That's unpardonable. But all people are savable by grace. They're placed into the body of Christ. We're all equal, and we all have that blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Let's pray. Father, thank you for including the Gentiles in your grace and mercy. Thank you for the supernatural, marvelous, miraculous thing you did in Paul's life when you stopped him on the road to Damascus and he got saved. And then you called him to be a special minister to the Gentiles. And of all people, a leading Jew, a man that was high uppity up in the Jewish race, in the Jewish religion, and you pulled him out by your grace, even as he said, and gave him that wonderful message that Gentiles and Jews both are able to be part of the body of Christ by grace through his finished work. Thank you. In his name we pray. Amen.